It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
This just in, you were looking at obviously a very disturbing live shot there. That is the World Trade Center, and we have unconfirmed reports this morning that a plane has crashed into one of the towers of the World Trade Center.
Yeah, now remember, oh my God.
That looks like a second plane.
That just exploded.
I just saw another plane coming in from the side.
So that's
the second explosion. You can see the plane come in just from the right-hand side of the screen. So this looks like it is some sort of a concerted effort to attack the World Trade Center.
Did you see what happened? What happened?
Well, I was in the past train, and there was a huge explosion sound. Everyone came out. A large section of the building is blown out around, like, the 80th.
They are now saying that a plane, incredibly, has crashed into the Pentagon. Folks,
another aircraft, unbelievably, has crashed into the Pentagon. This is a preliminary wire. We seek to confirm this, but this word just into us from our newsroom, and perhaps another aircraft went in there.
This morning, when many of us that are old enough to remember will never forget what happened that morning when nearly 3,000 Americans were killed. It almost sounds too clean, actually. We watched people like you and like me jump from 27-floor buildings, desperate to get out of the fire. We watched as the smoke poured down the street. Smoke doesn't even capture it. It's more like a nuclear explosion. We saw the explosion of matter and smoke and everything pour down the streets. We saw people dressed in, you know, work clothing in New York City, just covered with soot and with shock on their faces. And we knew, it seems to me, instinctively in that moment and in those ensuing days that something major beyond just a physical attack was happening. I maintain that God himself was trying to get our attention on that day. Wake up, America, wake up. We got a taste of Armageddon. We got a taste of World War. We got a taste of what it would be like if our enemies were to overtake us. We sometimes just get deluded and we're put to sleep by our wealth and our riches and our well-being, and our heated and cooled homes, and our nice cars, and we forget how we depend on God's protection. The people all over the world do. God has really given America a very special place in history. No question about it. Calling Columbus to discover it. Raising up these men who really did love God and trust him to establish a nation in a way that no other nation had ever been established. based on rules and principles, scriptural principles, where in sending great revivals to this land, sending out more missionaries than any country ever to evangelize the world using all of our technology and our advancements and our discoveries to reach the world for Jesus. And then what happened? It's what happens to, it seems, it's the nature of great nations to become corrupt from within and then implode. But I do believe that God still has such a strong implement, a remnant of his people here who love him passionately. And I really think that's why God has not allowed the destruction we saw on 9/11 to overtake us yet. But I do believe that was a marker, a warning. I want to talk a little bit about some practical or just some, you know, human things rather than the broad philosophical. There was an interesting book that's just come out that I did not know about. It's about these two Air Force pilots, Lieutenant Colonel Mark Sasseville and Lieutenant Heather Lucky Penny, who were selected to fly an F-16 Air Force plane to actually stop the flight that went down in Shanksville, Virginia, in Flight 93. Did you realize? I think I'd heard rumors, but I don't think I realized how far it had actually gone. But Dick Cheney, because President Bush was whisked out of the city on a flight and I think sent to Nebraska, and because internet was not that strong then, I know that's hard to believe or imagine, but it was true, he was sort of cut off. And so Dick Cheney was in the bunker underneath the White House, and Dick Cheney authorized this plane in Flight 93 to be, you can't say shot down because they didn't have any missiles. They were going to have to ram the plane. And the Lieutenant Colonel Sasseville and Heather Lucky Penny knew that it was a suicide mission for them. Basically, this is what, of course, they both survived because the passengers on Flight 93 took the bull by the horn when they realized that two planes had been used as missiles in New York City and one at the Pentagon. They determined that they were not going to allow these hijackers to use the plane with them on it as a weapon to hurt other Americans, and they were going to take matters into their own hands. And you will remember that Todd Beamer, who was from Wheaton College. Let me just read this to you. This is out of this book, but of course it's public record. This is one of the passengers, Tom Burnett, and this is what he said as the plane was going down. We're waiting until we're over a rural area. We're going to take back the plane. He said that according to his wife, Dina, who spoke to him on the phone while he was in the air. She said she pleaded with him not to do anything to endanger himself, but he insisted, if they're going to crash this plane, we're going to have to do something. Verizon Airphone operator Lisa Jefferson spoke about her conversation with passenger Todd Beamer. I could hear the commotion in the background. I heard the flight attendant screaming. Beamer's wife was pregnant with their third child at the time, but when Jefferson offered to connect him to his wife, he declined so as not to upset her. Instead, Jefferson said he gave her his home phone number and asked Jefferson to call his wife if something happened to him. Jefferson then heard Beamer ask someone else, "Are you ready?" And then he said, "Okay, let's roll." And as you know, the passengers on Flight 93, we don't know what happened after that. But the plane went down. The hijackers did not prevail. The flight went down in Pennsylvania, and all the passengers were killed. And meanwhile, Lieutenant Colonel Mark Sasseville and Heather Lucky Penny, who were prepared to do a suicide mission to keep that plane from being a missile, to go down probably on the White House, we're not exactly sure, but some target in D.C., were prepared to take it down, and the passengers were prepared to die to prevent that. I mean, the incredible act of heroism, when you think about that, it's just absolutely stunning. We had so many heroes on that day. Not only firefighters and first responders, but just American people who rose to the occasion in such an incredible way. Barbara Olson was on Flight 77 that went down. I'm not sure if that was the Pentagon. Honestly, I'm not sure in this moment. But Barbara was the wife of Ted Olson, who was the Solicitor General of the United States at the time. And Barbara became a friend of mine. She was the only person I knew personally who went down. Barb was a beautiful blonde pundit at the time, writer, attorney herself, brilliant mind. And so she talked to her husband as the plane was going down as well and telling him goodbye. It's just amazing. And so then I'll just have to mention, because 9/11, of course, has an incredible place in my memory, because I was not here. I was in North Korea. I was in North Korea, and we were cut off from any kind of communication. Didn't even know anything about this until the next day when we came back into northern Manchuria, and a restaurant owner who six broadcasters, I was the sixth. One was from New York City. He called his wife on his satellite phone, and she confirmed what the restaurant owner had told us. And we were in so much shock. We thought, we thought it was World War III. We went back clandestinely. It was evening to a Chinese apartment, climbed in the dark several flights of stairs, and then the television was turned on, and we saw the raw footage of people jumping out of the buildings. And it was a heart-stopping moment, honestly. I mean, both my children were back in the States, and I wasn't sure if I would ever see them again. And also, add to that, I knew that when I returned to the States, I was on the radio in Chicago. I was leaving for Washington, D.C. to be president of Concerned Women for America in about a week. And I thought to myself, is there even going to be a Washington? Will there ever be even be a need for Concerned Women for America? Because we may be at war. Will I ever see my children again? All of those things. I remember on my knees rocking on the floor. I remember watching CNN all night long, just desperate for news from home. And one of the most stunning things that happened, besides that memorial service, which I will never forget, was to see a CNN anchor interviewing a pastor. And on national television, primetime CNN, he turns to the pastor and asks him, "Sir, will you pray for us?" And the pastor on that stage, on that set, prayed with the CNN anchor. I knew something had radically changed. I thought it had changed differently. And it was heartbreaking when the months and years ensued, and we seemed to go back to normal and have forgotten the lesson of 9/11. I want to just tell you some other practical things, and these are really not good. Khalid Sheikh Mohammed was the mastermind of 9/11. He's been held in Guantanamo Bay for 19 years. And what you may or may not remember, he was the one who actually beheaded on video columnist Daniel Pearl. Can't remember if Daniel was Washington Post. I think he might have been, or New York Times. He was beheaded on a video by Khalid Sheikh Mohammed. He also organized the 1993 bombing of the World Trade Center. That was the first bombing. That was the one Andy McCarthy prosecuted. Of the blind sheikh was one of the masterminds there, along with Khalid Sheikh Mohammed. And he also orchestrated the shoe bomber Richard Reed's failed attempt to blow up a passenger plane. He did the whole thing. He admitted it. He was waterboarded 183 times. But none of the evidence and none of his confession can be used against him, because the ACLU got involved with this. Khalid Sheikh Mohammed wanted to be killed. He asked them to kill him. They didn't do it, because, of course, he had to have justice. And Khalid Sheikh Mohammed is not an American citizen, but he was given all the rights of an American citizenship. He still has not paid for his crimes, and his trial doesn't even start until next year. That's shocking. And then recently, a 9/11 Senate hearing, they held the hearing at the 9/11 Memorial and Museum in New York City. The problem is, no one talked about Islamic terrorism. Oh, they talked about the threats of global warming, climate change, white supremacists. But at that memorial, the 9/11 Memorial and Museum in New York City, no discussion of radical Islam or its dangers. And Andy McCarthy has an interesting article he just wrote, The Turn Toward a Pre-9/11 Mindset, in which he talks about we act as though, just because we're tired of fighting, that we can pull out of Afghanistan, that we can change everything, and it'll be business as usual. But just because we are tired of it does not mean that the Islamists have changed in any case. Andy says, as soon as we get out of Afghanistan, they're already working with Al-Qaeda. They'll fill it up, the government will be gone, and it will be back to where we were before 9/11. I think Andy's right. So that's the sad news I bring you this morning. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk. Thank you.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
My story begins with debt, a lot of debt, credit card debt, and I heard a commercial for Trinity. I gave them a call.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
When I first called, I was a little embarrassed and kind of ashamed, and I looked at the numbers, and I saw how quickly that astronomical debt that was in my life would go away.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
What I would tell other people, please pick up the phone and call Trinity. Just let them put together a program and see how affordable and easy it is to pay off your debt.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, as we commemorate the attacks of 9/11, we pray for our country's first responders, our police officers, firefighters, paramedics, EMTs, and rescue workers provide critical and life-saving assistance at the scene of emergencies, often at their own peril. John 15:13 reminds us of the bravery and sacrifice displayed by our nation's first responders. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for blessings and protection for our country's first responders. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. When the government interferes in church business, that story next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Caitlin Bird. I'm a nursing major and I'm a junior. The School of Nursing here at TMU, it's different than any other, you know, university or college out there. Every time we come into class, no matter which nursing professor it is, we always begin in devotion and prayer, and we become a family. They actually allow the students to get up and do devotion and prayer. We pray with each other and for each other, and that's just what sets us apart from any other school of nursing out there.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church in Michigan is hosting a two-day event about Islam on 9/11. The topic, no doubt controversial, is Michigan surrendering to Islam. The pastor says he is a proud Islamophobe and has in the past made comments about the dangers of the Muslim religion. Now, some of you may agree with the pastor's beliefs, but some of you may not. You may think it's incredibly offensive, even downright Islamophobic. And that would be your right under the Constitution. A good many people in Michigan have expressed their anger, including some elected lawmakers. A coalition of Democrats led by Congresswoman Debbie Dingell and Congressman Andy Levin are demanding the church cancel the conference. Now, that's mighty close to being unconstitutional. Elected leaders telling a church how to run its affairs is dangerous territory indeed. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios back with you. Interesting Todd Starnes commentary just then, because it sort of reflects what we were talking about a few minutes ago. We're not even allowed to talk about, I mean, you can get in a lot of trouble trying to explain Sharia and to talk about the threat of true Muslim Islamic doctrine. Yeah, I should know, but I don't plan to stop. But that's really a focus of an unbelievable turn of events, given what happened on 9/11, 18 years ago today. And I want to quickly say also, yes, I know John Bolton is now not in the White House as National Security Advisor. President Trump said that he asked John to turn in his resignation. John said he volunteered it. And so there's dust up about that. But you know what? Who cares? I think both men are very strong-minded, strong-willed. It's like a couple of type A men vying for whatever. But when it comes to the reasons, I think, you know, if you want to know what I think, yes, I know John Bolton very well. I'd throw my hat in John's ring anytime. And I think the real conflict is over kind of the nut of what we just talked about. And that is what we do with Afghanistan. I think John was quite upset about us negotiating with the Taliban because he understands fully that they are Al-Qaeda and that they think they are showing to their people in Afghanistan that they're taking down the great Satan, as they did Russia. They have no intention to accomplish peace. They will bring down the established government that we spent so many millions of dollars establishing, and they will turn around and immediately begin to install these terror training camps. I think, John, that's one thing that John disagrees with the president about. I think the president wants it to be over, and I understand that, too. He wants our men and women to be out of there, and I understand that, too. This is a disagreement between two very strong men, both of whom I respect. But when it comes to expertise on national security, I take John's side, okay? I take his side on the issue itself. And I'm sorry that he's gone. I'm amazed he's lasted this long, really, given he's just John is not politically correct. He just takes a stand. He believes what he believes. He loves this country. And he gave the president his best advice, but they just disagree. So he's gone, and I think it's a great loss. All right. Well, so speaking of Michigan, something really interesting has been happening in Michigan and happened over this past weekend. Let's listen to this report.
Opening night. Backstage performers have pre-show jitters.
Do you have any of those butterflies?
I do, yes. Every time.
And outside, protesters have signs.
I don't know who you want to be, but who I want to be is supporting love.
The ever-controversial drag show features performers with Down syndrome and other disabilities, an art form organizers defend.
They all have their own mind. They all have their own inspiration of what they want to do.
Critics raising concerns about drag syndrome being a form of exploitation.
Do they really have a full reason in understanding what they're participating in?
Fellow protester and father of a 34-year-old son with Down syndrome says this fight is personal.
That's why I'm here, is so I can enlighten other people as to my experiences with my son.
The disability drag show proving to be a polarizing performance. Neither side willing to back down.
How can you make an educated decision if you've never met them?
Before a curtain, News 8 got to catch up with them. The drag syndrome performers telling us on stage they're their best selves.
It feels great to show them my talent and what I'm good at.
A local drag artist stands by her co-stars.
You'd find out that they are very independent and they do what they want to do.
Putting on a show this sold-out crowd won't soon forget.
What do you guys think of the show?
Two words, life-changing.
It's like nothing I've ever seen before.
Okay, so that's a report from WOOD-TV in Grand Rapids, and that's what happened last weekend. It was an organization called Art Prize, and it was called Project One, and what they did was they used Down syndrome kids, young adults, kids, they're like children at all ages, dressed them up like drag queens and had them dance. And so some people in Michigan, it probably not reflected as powerfully in that report, but we're going to tell you now, were very opposed to this and fought back hard. Bill Johnson is the founder and president of American Decency in Michigan. And Bill, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you, Sandy. Good to be with you.
So, Bill, the event was initially scheduled to be in a larger venue. Can you tell us what happened with that?
Yes, Sandy. One of the things that our organization did, and I'll keep this very brief, but we were in communication by way of emails to Calvin College because one of the co-founders of the so-called DisArt responsible for this was a faculty member on Calvin with Calvin. And so we put a lot of pressure on Calvin by way of emails expressing great concern and wonderment as to how a so-called Christian college can have somebody on staff as this. It just doesn't comport with a mission statement and a purpose statement. But in addition, Peter Meyer, who is also running against Justin Amash, he's 31 years old, he was the one that had the building that where this was going to be rented. Called Tanglefoot, he himself was extremely concerned about what they were doing with the Down syndrome show, and so he ended up making a clear statement that he was not going to allow his facility to be used for the event. So that then, very shortly thereafter, the ACLU sued Peter Meyer and the DisArt folks they skirted around and found another location.
All right, so let me just ask you this, Bill, because you and I are both Christians, and a lot of people listening are not, and I don't think we need to really explain why we think that drag queen, the art of it, is not an art at all. In general, we disagree with this. But take it further and explain to us from a biblical perspective, a spiritual perspective, because I know you've reasoned this through. What's wrong with letting these Down syndrome people participate? Don't they have equal rights with us? Shouldn't they be able to just enjoy this celebration with the rest of the population? What makes it particularly bad that they're Down syndrome?
Well, one of the bottom lines is the fact that disabled or handicapped individuals, they're made in the image of God, just like we all are. They are His workmanship, and they're worthy of dignity. They're worthy of respect. We all agree with that. Like anyone else, each has their own talents, and they ought to be able to be showcased and admired in art festivals and on stage, but not in this context. This was exploitation of these who just don't have the capability of being able to understand the full parameters of what's involved here. These people are used, and so some lines ought not to be crossed. And dressing up a Down syndrome individual in provocative clothing of the opposite sex so they can dance for the entertainment of others is certainly one of those lines. That's not art, it's exploitation.
Yeah, I don't disagree. It makes me sick, honestly, Bill. I'll make this personal for a second, only for a second. My daughter was severely disabled, and I can't even imagine. You know, we treated her with respect. I dressed her as beautifully as I could with earrings and rings. We honored her. She was special in our home. And to mock these kids when they don't really understand, this is a mockery of them. This is using them, displaying their personal gifts. If they can sing or play or color or draw themselves, that's one thing. But this is really using this as an object. This reminds me of the Roman Colosseum. It really does, Bill. They're not being killed, but they're being mocked and objectified, and it's appalling.
It is. It's very appalling, and it's very concerning. And you know, one of the things that that troubles me a great deal, Sandy, and I'm sure it does many of your listeners, is the fact that when we, as we're aware of right now, the drag queen in the library, where actually parents are bringing their young children in, and these events are occurring throughout the country. The concern that I have here is that little by little, it is another one of these means that Satan and the secularists are using to desensitize the American public, and that includes Christian people, where they just begin to accept that which is totally unacceptable. And even with this event with the Down syndrome drag show, my concern is that this push is probably not just a one-time thing, which to me, again, points to the importance of those of us that are believers to recognize the importance of guarding our own hearts and our minds, being in the Scripture, hungering and thirsting for God, that our righteousness is not just filthy rags, but it is strong, and it's in the Lord, fed by His Holy Spirit, that we are willing to separate and to speak up and to love our enemies, but let our light shine even in these difficult situations.
You know, Bill, let me just repeat that Bill is the founder of American Decency, and they took out a full-page ad in the local Grand Rapids newspaper, and you asked some great questions. Basically, you really you laid it out, and you asked people in Grand Rapids, is this acceptable to you? Question for West Michigan. Are you content with an agenda which puts a community at odds and division with it and targets a segment of population which should be protected, not exploited for such purposes, and further adds to that division? I'm curious to know what kind of response you got, Bill.
Sandy, at this point, we've really not heard very much. In when we consider your broadcast and how important that is, controlling the narrative, keeping the whether it's the emails, Facebook, using that to our advantages in the varieties of ways that we can. But the left controls the media. There was a day where we did have full page ads that we would get coverage in from the media in Grand Rapids television. They'd actually take a picture of it and discuss it and call upon us to even speak into that. Now it's all just basically quiet. Our hope right along has been that this full-page ad, because we have been in touch with one leading foundation in our area. But this individual is talking on the inside, and as he said, my hope is that this will be something that the pressures come from underneath, the foundations, those that still have the capability of thinking Christianly, that will be speaking into these that have put money behind this, that next year this will not take place. I would like to say also that Calvin College, I mean, they never acknowledged the fact that it came by way of the pressure, but that faculty member that I was referring to, the co-founder of DisArt, is no longer a part of the staff of Calvin University.
Yeah.
We believe so that's at least one victory.
Yeah, and let me just say, if you, you know, American Decency, you know, it doesn't have George Soros money, and they took out this full-page ad, plus they're doing everything they can to stop this stuff, and if you would like to help them, or just clue in or plug in to what American Decency is doing, it's americandecency.org. Now, the other part of this, before we run out of time here, Bill, is I was astounded. I mean, honestly, astounded at how many companies and foundations were supporting this event. And I have to say, now, if these are not familiar names to me because I'm not from Grand Rapids, but DTE Energy, Herman Miller Incorporated, Meyer, which I'm certainly X-Right, Pantone, then major sponsors, Amway, Consumers Energy, Downtown Grand Rapids, the Amway family, has supported this with their foundations, Dick and Betsy DeVos, Daniel and Pamela DeVos, Douglas and Maria DeVos. And, of course, that's the DeVos family from which Betsy DeVos comes from. And somewhere along the line, Bill, they really have gone south on, I'm not sure, not all of them, but certainly you can see a lot of them have, because they have really been winking at this kind of stuff for a very long time. PepsiCo, also a sponsor. I find myself wondering, why all these sponsors? How in the world could this event cost so much money?
Sandy, I don't believe, you know, in our communications that we have been a part of, I believe that some of these foundations and organizations didn't have an awareness to the extent of which this art was going to go, bringing in the show. And so, therefore, we do walk with a little more grace than we would if this was a second year of this. So it's pretty hard to pick and choose which ones did know, which ones didn't know. But so it's not perhaps quite as broad brushed, but we are concerned. We are concerned about some within the circle of the DeVos Foundation. Not all of them, but certainly there's at least one that we're very concerned about.
Well, you actually had, hold them accountable. That's one of your offerings where you list people involved, financially with this underwriting. And it's very concerning. And I would also just issue, these are my words, Bill, for those of you who are in Grand Rapids area and you have churches who yawned their way through this, I honestly, it's time to sort of, this isn't just one thing. This is one in a series of things. And if you did nothing, or maybe if you knew something and you did nothing, then I don't do that, for heaven's sake. Step up to the plate. Fight where you live. Make a difference where you are. You may not be able to change the way things are in this broad culture. I bring bad news almost every day. But you in Grand Rapids who have a church there or a fellowship or a Bible study, bloom where you're planted. Be God's people there. Do not yawn your way through these kinds of events. And I would suggest that you get involved with American Decency, because Bill has his finger on the pulse of national things and also certainly in that area of the country. And we just appreciate your good work, Bill. Anything final on this before I say goodbye to you?
Thank you. Sandy, I appreciate that so very much. There is one other thing I'd like to say. Todd Tarns was speaking about the Bloomfield Baptist Church and brought that issue before up. And I need to say this because the Detroit Free Press and others, you know, attacked that church, the pastors, and the elders several days ago. They backed out from supporting that event with Jim Simpson, who you've had on your broadcast.
Yes, I know
then
Jim well.
Then Jim Simpson made a number of phone calls, brought him back. The elders all voted in favor of it. So what? It was back on again. But a Christian school that was also shared that building, they basically threatened the church, and so now it's off. So anybody that was going to go to Bloomfield Hills Baptist. But we are on Friday night in Fremont this Friday at 7 in our headquarters. Saturday, Jim Simpson will be at Doubletree. I hope that many of you, your listeners, will be with us.
All right, American
this is a man of God.
All right, AmericanDecency.org. We'll put that information on our Facebook page since Bill had to say it so quickly. This weekend, Jim Simpson, Bill Johnson, AmericanDecency.org. Thank you, Bill. Sandy Rios.
Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute." At the climax of the account, when Jesus restored Peter's personal relationship with him and Peter's call to ministry, he saw John following them. Jesus had just predicted that Peter would give his life for the gospel when Peter said, "What about John, Lord?" Jesus responded, "What does he have to do with your calling? You follow me." With those words, Jesus hit a consistent flaw of the human condition. We derive value and self-worth by comparing ourselves to other people. Your ups, your downs, your failures, your victories were never meant to be compared to other people. We have been called to serve an audience of one. The only approval you need is His.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
Hi, Frank Turek, co-author of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Please join me, Stephen Meyer, Gary Habermas, Hugh Ross, Chip Ingram, and many more at the 2019 SES National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 11th and 12th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Whether you're new to apologetics or a seasoned veteran, you will walk away better equipped to engage the culture. Online sales end October 8th. For tickets and details, visit conference.ses.edu. That's conference.ses.edu.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Here's what Drew Brees could have said about his promo video for Focus on the Family on the Take Your Bible to School Day. "I'm proud to partner with Focus on the Family on this project. Focus is not a hate group. They don't hate anybody. What they do is love families and constantly work to strengthen them. That's a good thing. And yes, the Bible does talk about homosexuality and even calls it a sin. If you ask me what my position is, it's very simple. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin, and I believe the Bible. We need to realize that disagreement is not hatred. I can disagree with you about a lot of things, but it doesn't mean I hate you. Disagreement is not hatred, the truth is not hate speech, and discernment is not bigotry. And the more students we have bringing their Bibles to school, the better. America needs more of the Bible, not less."
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. John Bolton has left the building, the White House, that is, with one of the president's trademark severance tweets, a man who is arguably the finest national security practitioner of his generation, completed his service in the latest of ever more senior governmental posts. Frankly, Ambassador Bolton lasted longer in the role of national security advisor to the president than might have been expected. And I believe he did more for the country than any of his predecessors since Judge William P. Clark stepped down as Ronald Reagan's top hand. The very good news is that Ambassador Bolton will presumably now return to another and perhaps even more important role he has long played with great skill and impact, namely that of an authoritative surrogate in the public arena and champion for the president he served with such distinction. Let's roll, John Bolton. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Well, listen, this is a celebration time at the White House. The president celebrating those victories last night because it's also a sigh of relief. Now, here's one of the president's many tweets, Brian. He said, "Big night for the Republican Party. Congratulations to all." And it was a sigh of relief because in that race for North Carolina's 9th district, it was widely considered to be a bellwether going into 2020. Now, Dan Bishop narrowly holding on to a seat that had been in the GOP hands for nearly 60 years, defeating Democrat Dan McCready by less than 3%. Bishop benefited did from the president's last-minute rally in North Carolina. Here's what he had to say.
Tonight was the first step toward taking back the House of Representatives in 2020 to keep this country on a path of prosperity and strength. Because under this president, America is great again.
And in the lesser watched race along North Carolina's Atlantic Coast, Greg Murphy defeating Democrat Alan Thomas handily by more than 20 points.
You know, I don't go to represent just the people who vote for me. I go to represent every single person in our district.
But despite the bruising losses, a DCCC chairwoman, Cherry Bustos, says this is the result of a testament to the smart campaign Dan and the DCCC ran. And there are likely dozens of Republican congressmen watching the results tonight, asking themselves whether the seat they currently hold is one they can defend in 2020. That is the question. The GOP, by the way, guys, needs 19 seats if they are to take back control of the House. So a big night in North Carolina in the president's making sure everybody knew it.
Yeah, it was a big night. And of course, as I told you yesterday, the AP made it very clear, and so did other media outlets, that they were watching North Carolina and they thought, you know, for sure, they had hoped that their candidate, Dan McCready, would defeat the Dan Bishop, who's the Republican in the 9th district, because they wanted to see the president embarrassed. The president covered that district, carried that district by, I think, 11 points in 2016. So there was victory, and it was of course, a special election. That means that you don't have the same turnout in a special election. So the president prevailed. You could say, if they're going to say that it showed his defeat, that he would have lost those two races, then the president, besides the candidates themselves, prevailed. I really don't know anything about Dan Bishop and Greg Murphy as Republicans. I know that Dan Bishop sponsored the bathroom bill, in other words, the prohibition of people using bathrooms that did not comport with their birth gender. So that part about him I really like. I don't know how conservative he is otherwise, but we will see, won't we? Because they're going to take their place in the House of Representatives. That reminds me, some other kind of an interesting thing. You know, with the rally that the president held in Fayetteville, North Carolina, a couple of nights ago, the night before the election, There was a black Trump supporter standing outside, and he had a hat on that was a red Trump hat that was like huge, like cartoonishly huge. And someone stopped and asked him what this is all about, and this is what he said.
A lot of friends who tell me that I shouldn't support Donald Trump because I'm black, which is sort of insane because this is politics. I can support whoever the hell I want to support. But and then also they told me I shouldn't wear the MAGA hat, so I bought the biggest MAGA hat. So it makes it double the importance. So that's why.
So anyway, I just thought that was funny. I wish you could have seen the hat. Maybe you can somewhere online. Speaking of John Bolton's dismissal, leaving, whatever it was, the White House, Ted Cruz, this just came in my box. He's commenting on it. And he said, and I would echo this, so I'm just going to read it. This would be my statement too. John Bolton is a friend, and he has devoted his life to defending our national security, including providing wise counsel to multiple administrations. And then Ted goes on to say, I sincerely hope his leaving the White House does not mean that the deep state forces at state and Treasury, who have been fighting tooth and nail to preserve the Obama-Iran nuclear deal, have finally convinced the president to go soft on Iran. And Ted must be hearing things I have not heard yet, but I do know that the State Department hates John. John, look, if you do the right thing, I can tell you this firsthand. See my hand up? I can tell you right now, if you are an honest person and you hold fast in Washington and you don't change with the winds and you don't play political games, you are hated and you will be punished. I think of that Japanese saying, you know, the nail that stands up shall be pounded down. It's kind of the way it is in Washington. And John just is unflappable. He speaks the truth. He has nothing to gain at this point in his life. He's not trying to, you know, run for president again. He's not doing anything like that. He's just there to defend the country. And I think, you know, Mike Pompeo was very happy that John Bolton is leaving. I think John's probably been a thorn in their flesh. But I do think, I do like Mike Pompeo, the way he defends the president. But I also know, because I've known of him for a long time, that he's much more of a politician than John Bolton. And I don't doubt that they clashed. So John is gone, and we'll see what happens with that. And that whole reference that Ted just did to the deep state at Treasury reminded me of another report. If I could find this here, this was, you know, that Sharpie Gate, where the president held up the map of the storm, Dorian, where he said that it looked as though it might hit Alabama. I don't even think he said it, but there was a black Sharpie circle, including Alabama, and then they made so much of that. And so now it looks as though they are turning against Wilbur Ross and accusing him. He's the Secretary of Treasury. Now keep that in mind. They're claiming that he. Let's let Doug McElwee tell this story. I know what he told, but Doug can tell it more cleanly than I can. Let's listen. Clip 7.
Sharpiegate is proving hard to erase as more congressional Democrats call for the resignation of Commerce Secretary Wilbur Ross.
Now this is sort of the final straw of threatening to fire senior NOAA appointees if they didn't stick up with Trump's false claims about Alabama.
Now it appears NOAA's Inspector General is investigating Sharpiegate. Fox News has obtained an IG memo requesting NOAA preserve all communications related to the episode. That, following a New York Times report that Ross, quote, threatened to fire top employees after the agency's Birmingham office contradicted President Trump's claim that Hurricane Dorian might hit Alabama. The Commerce Department yesterday struck back at the Times report, quote, Secretary Ross did not threaten to fire any NOAA staff. The National Weather Service added that NOAA's Birmingham office was not even aware that the president had weighed in on Dorian when it tweeted September 1st, quote, Alabama will not see any impacts from Dorian. NWS said that tweet, quote, was in no way political or an attempt to address, correct, or embarrass the president, as has been inaccurately reported. That defense is doing nothing to deter Ross's critics, who remember when he was asked at his confirmation hearing if he supported long-held NOAA policy of scientific independence.
I support the dissemination of valid information to the public. I don't think that valid information should be concealed.
Claims of a president pressuring NOAA to change its science are not new. In July, a climatologist and NOAA scientist during the 1980s publicly stated that NOAA changed data to fit the Obama administration's climate agenda.
Yes, there were people in NOAA who actually fiddled with the data to make their president look good at various meetings.
One scientist defended the agency against such claims, noting that NOAA's results had been independently verified.
All right, so this is the ridiculousness. I'll tell you what's happening here. I'll just cut to the chase. The deep state, I believe this is true. I know this is true, that they hate John Bolton, and they just got a scalp. And now they want Wilbur Ross. That's what this amounts to. So they're creating this thing, which they always do with the help of the press and the Democrats, and they rattle about, and they go back and forth and go back and forth and create several days of news story, and then the president hears it, and then there's pressure inside the White House to get rid of these terrible, awful people. Wilbur Ross, of course, is not a terrible, awful person, but the accusation here is that he was forcing the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, which Treasury oversees, forcing them to lie about the science in order to cover up for President Trump, who drew that line that said Alabama might be hit by the hurricane. And of course, we know by now that actually at one point the projection was the 100 plus models of weather showed, many of them showed, that Alabama might be hit. It's just ridiculous, stupid. But I want you to know what's happening. They're trying to get rid of Wilbur Ross. And they might succeed. They got rid of John Bolton. Who knows? Maybe they'll get lucky and get rid of Wilbur Ross the same. And when you hear these scandals that come out of D.C., especially against strong conservatives, you know that they're targeting them. They've had so many hits and so many successes, and they're looking for more scalps. That's the way it works. It's a terrible place. D.C. is a very, really hard place to be. I can tell you that personally. All right, so let's now go to this other story, which now been the, oh, here's how it started. So CNN reported, let's see, who is that? If I can find the report. Oh, yeah. Jim Sciutto reported that the CIA extracted an asset, that's a person, who had knowledge of what was going on inside the Kremlin. They extracted, means they took that person out, due in part to concerns about President Donald Trump's handling of classified information. Now, here's the problem. That's not true. Actually, it's Obama, not Trump, who outed this particular Russian spy. And what happened was, as I understand it, this source had been there for many years. They've been developing them. They were a mid-level person at the Kremlin, but they had frequent contact with Putin. And what happened was, in 2016, President Obama actually started asking for intelligence officials to leak this report, which is the first indication to the press that there was an asset inside the Kremlin. And then, of course, people inside the agency started leaking, bragging, talking about it, flapping their jaws because they thought they could do some harm and they wanted to kind of pump up this story about Russian interference. And so it was actually the press and President Obama who declassified that report that started this whole thing. And now this spy is back in Washington under his own name, his or her own name. And, of course, the press has figured out who they are, and they're in tremendous danger. And John Brennan cooperated in the same. Brennan compromised this source through his authorship of this Defense National Intelligence Report that the President Obama unmasked. And let me read to you what Lou Jan Olowski writes. And since then, Brennan has shown himself to be dishonest and obscenely partisan. Protecting the source's identity and preserving the appearance of integrity and objectivity in the U.S. intelligence community are both less important to Brennan than scoring political points. And so they blamed it on President Trump. In fact, Catherine Herridge, let's see if I have time. Yeah, Catherine Herridge did a full report of it yesterday. Let's listen to Catherine kind of lay this out. Clip six.
Former CIA Director, now Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, unloaded on media reports claiming a CIA asset was pulled in part because of the president's actions.
The reporting is materially inaccurate. And you should know, as a former CIA Director, I don't talk about things like this very often. It is only the occasions when there's something that I think puts people at risk or the reporting is so egregious as to create enormous risk to the United States of America that I even comment in the way that I just did.
Citing anonymous sources, CNN reported the president's May 2017 disclosure of classified information to the Russians about terrorism was a pivotal moment that renewed discussion among intelligence officials about the asset's risk of exposure. However, the Oval Office meeting was described to Fox News as, quote, irrelevant to the CIA's decision-making, which is a very deliberate process that relies on multiple factors to extract an asset. Fox News has learned that the 2017 Intelligence Community Assessment, or ICA, on Russian election interference, as well as international media reports about a Russian source's proximity to President Vladimir Putin, were major factors for the agency. Russian officials were quick to downplay the likelihood a CIA source infiltrated the Kremlin.
His job did not belong to high authority positions, so-called appointed positions.
Responding to the CNN report, the CIA took the unusual step of issuing a public statement, quote, misguided speculation that the president's handling of our nation's most sensitive intelligence, which he has access to each and every day, drove an alleged exfiltration operation is inaccurate.
Pulling an asset is one of the hardest decisions the CIA can make. It's based on multiple factors because once the asset is pulled, it cannot go back into play. And more significantly, the asset's remaining network of contacts could be retaliated against. There's deep concern on Capitol Hill tonight that intelligence about Russia's strategy for 2020 was lost in the process.
Yes. So, and to go circle back to CNN, Jim Sciutto, who reported that, who lied about this, is a former Obama administration official. And to drive it even further home, the day after that report was declassified by President Obama, FBI counterintelligence official Peter wrote in a text message that he believed other U.S. agencies had leaked information for political reasons. These are his exact words. This is Peter Strzok about this memo, our report that President Obama declassified. He says, "Think our sisters have begun leaking like mad. Scorned and worried and political, they're kicking into overdrive. The sad thing is that we've lost an asset that did have access to Vladimir Putin. Putin and all the other people involved with him are now very much in danger. And one person is speculating, don't be surprised if this asset somehow shows up and ends up testifying again to the further lie about collusion with President Trump and Russia. Who knows if that's going to happen? Why, we could just write the novel for them, couldn't we? All right, that's the way it is, 18 years after 9/11, and I think we need to ask God to forgive us and renew us as a nation. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.